We went through 3 through 7 on Sunday, didn't we? Yes? Okay. I promise you, it's not old age that's creeping up on me. This is what I do every class period of the day. I ask my kids, where do we leave off? You teach... No, that's because I don't remember. When you teach the same thing five times a day, you tend to lose track of what you did. And as we get started in verses 8 through 14, that's where I thought we were, talking about, we need to talk about this word darkness for a moment, and I think we mentioned it to you. I think this is where we left off, didn't we? We said that darkness is going to be a kind of a key word in these verses. And Thayer says that darkness has the power of making men bold to commit crimes. We said that it's at the nighttime when it's dark outside that people come out of the woodwork to commit crimes. And a lot of times they wear dark clothes so that they can't be seen. And that kind of tells you something about the darkness and about sin. We reference John the first chapter, as well as the 8th chapter and the 12th chapter, and we saw the differences between the light and the dark. What is seen, what is not seen. What is good and what is evil. We also reference 1 John the first chapter, and how John writes, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. But if we walk in the light, in verse 7, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then, last but not least, we looked at Proverbs, the 4th chapter, and verses 18 and 19, where the writer says, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. One element... And then I forgot to fix the typo in there. So I'm 2 for 2 on messing up on that one. But as we look at verses 8 through 14, we need to keep that idea of what darkness is in our minds, and so that we can have a correct perspective of what Paul is trying to get across. In verses 8 through 14, he writes, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." As we look at this, Paul is continuing the same contrast of before obeying Christ and after obeying Christ. Look at Paul's thoughts from chapter 4 and verses 17 through 24 again. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, that you put off," and going on in verse 22, "concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." You know, Paul is making this contrast as clear as possible to them, that they have a before and they have an after. But why is the Holy Spirit brought up? Why is the Holy Spirit that we read about in Galatians, the 5th chapter, in verses 22 through 25 brought up?
Well, the fruit of the light is similar to the Holy Spirit. We use the Holy Spirit to guide us to the fruit of the light.
We're also talking about
Right. You know, he and I put this passage up there for you, verses 22 through 25 of Galatians, the fifth chapter. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, I don't know anybody that I don't want to be, have love shown towards. How do I say that? I don't know of a single instance where I don't want love shown towards me, or joy shown towards me, or peace, or long suffering, or kindness, or goodness, or faithfulness, gentleness, or self control. Those are all things that God has demonstrated towards us. Those are the same things we are supposed to demonstrate if the Spirit dwells in us. And we want those things from others as well. And so these are the fruits of the Spirit. These are the product of the Spirit living in us. And he says, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The Holy Spirit stands in stark contrast to all the evil that we'll ever find in the world. Think about that. The Holy Spirit stands in stark contrast to everything we'll ever find that's evil in this world. And that says something. You know, we've seen a lot of evil lately. And none of it measures up to what the fruit of the Spirit is. Word darkness. And you know that goes to the source of that light. You know, there's not your source, my source. There's the source. As we look at verse 10, it says, "Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord," and finding out, you know, that's the New King James, and some translations they say prove what is important to the Lord. Prove what is acceptable to the Lord. And, okay, I'm a little bit ahead of myself. There we are. And so we shouldn't overlook that part of verse 10. That we have to know what the Word says. We have to find it out. And then we have to prove it in our own lives. When we serve God and the fruits of the Spirit are evident in our actions and in our words, then we are proving ourselves before God. Absolutely. You to go from a babe in Christ who knows absolutely nothing to being someone who can recite passage, book, chapter, and verse just from memory doesn't happen overnight. It takes studying. It takes meditation. It takes thought and time and scheduling. It takes a lot of things that honestly we don't do a great job at doing. Go.
each of us will be different, but God expects us to search the scriptures to prove, find out, prove, and grow.
And notice what happens when we find out and when we do prove what we've learned. Look at verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness.
If you read these scriptures
and you're studying them and you're learning and you're growing and you're seeing, okay, this is what God wants me to do, then you're going to look at verse 11 and go, okay, I can't do all those other things. I can't go and be like the Ephesian I used to be. I can't be the idolater. I can't be the fornicator. I can't be the person that uses profane language. I can't make those crude jokes anymore. I can't do the things that the world would like me to do that thinks it's funny. I have to be a Christian. This is what God expects of me. Freddie. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So as we look at this, I want you to think about this. We're going to have to give an account for everything we do. Everything that we say, and it is shameful to even speak of the things such as what Paul is having to deal with here and referencing here. The things that are done in the darkness, if we do those things, we have to account for them. That's where sin stays. And if we go that path, we're going to be accountable for it. You look like you're about to say something. And you know, when Paul is saying, stay away from these things, don't go near the unfruitful works, it's shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Notice what he also said at verse 11. I kind of skipped over it for a reason, so we come back to it. He says, rather expose them. If we turn off all the lights in this room and hold up a big old lantern, it's going to expose what is in the darkness. You go out there right now and with a lantern, and it will show you what you can't see. And that's what the Word of God is supposed to do in us, is it's supposed to make us lights. We are supposed to be lights in the Lord. And in this dark world, we are supposed to expose the darkness that is out there, to bring others to Christ, and to let them see the light that is in us. Now, the one addendum I'll say to that, before I turn it over to Rose and she takes all my thunder away from me most likely, is this, that as we live, we're supposed to be living a life of service and a life of that is out of love for God and to others. And so when we reprove sin and darkness, when we go to somebody who isn't doing the right thing, or someone comes to us to tell us we didn't do the right thing, we need to understand it's done out of love. We have to reprove out of love, and we have to expose the darkness out of love. Once again, this isn't a gotcha game we're playing. This is service to God.
in the war, that they had the fleet lights, that they would, when they were trying to find enemy aircraft, so that they would know where to direct.
It took me a minute to realize what you were talking about. I'm not familiar with the term Klieg light. Yes. Yes.
But it helped you identify where they were. That's what I think of here. You're exposing those things. Those are the things that you want to get out, to get rid of. So you have to expose those so that the anti-aircraft fire can know where to be aimed.
Right.
And
you know, and notice the tail end of that's kind of a pun playoff of what you were saying, tail end. Notice the tail end of verse 12. Expose those things which are done by them in secret. There's some things that, you know, we do that nobody else sees. Nobody sees it. Nobody knows about it. They're done in secret. Except for God. I sat through an hour-long, very, very painful meeting this afternoon. Most meetings are painful. And the one thing I did appreciate out of the meeting was, and this was for our whole faculty, so was the speaker said, it's not your first thought that gets you in trouble. It's the second and third and fourth thought that you have after that. And, you know, when we are tempted with sin, that's not the problem. It's when we give over to that sin and it happens in our head or in our heart, that's the problem. And nobody else may know what's going on. God does. God sees it. God knows what we're facing. God knows whether we gave in or not, too. Charles?
And you know, we don't want to do that, we don't want to suffer the consequences of dirt stuff. I like quoting the dad, I like quoting Dwayne Law. Dwayne Law said that he gave a lifetime to learn this, you know. And then listen to your dad and listen to a quick Sunday, you know, he's done the same thing. So we need to shun the darkness so we don't be with the darkness.
Absolutely. As we go forward, we see that as Paul continues this practical discussion with the Ephesians over how to live daily for God, it's good to remember these two things that we've been saying all along, that we are to live to the praise of His glory. That's the message that Paul's trying to get across. And especially in chapter 5, we need to take him seriously. We need to take God seriously. We need to take him literally. And as we look at this, in these verses, look at verse 15. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." To walk circumspectly means to walk cautiously, to walk aware, thoughtfully. You know, law enforcement might use the term situational awareness. We've heard that term a lot in the last week or so since the events down in Texas at that church building. FBI got on the air and said, hey, you need to have more situational awareness. Walk circumspectly. Know where you are. Know what you're doing. And Paul is saying, don't live your life as fools, but live as fools live, but live as wise men. Redeem the time. You know, every single one of us have the same amount of time in a single day. What do we do with it? Well, if we're going to redeem it, we're going to use it. We're going to make the best of it. We're not just going to squander it and go, oh, I'll do it another day. We're going to use it to the best of our ability to the praise of God's glory. To the praise of His glory. He's told us to use this time wisely. We need to do so. We have talents. We need to use them. We need to grow them. You know, Paul told the Ephesians in verse 10, find out, prove what is acceptable to the Lord. In verse 17, Paul states, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He's coming back to this. Find out and prove it, and then do it. Grow in it. Use your time. Use it for others. Use it to the praise of His glory.
Mm-hmm. And another incident that had happened not too long ago again was up here at IGA. I was going out of the parking lot and this young man walked right straight in front of me, intent on his cell phone. Did not look one way or the other.
You've got me laughing. Not very aware, is he? I almost ran into my superintendent one day in the hall. I was doing the same thing you were describing. He was doing it too. He's coming this way. I was coming this way. Almost ran into each other. You know, but we weren't aware, or were we? I have a policy never to disagree with someone when they're right. So if we're not doing this, then we're doing the wrong thing. Notice what Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 4 and verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Go back to chapter 5 and verse 10. He says, find out or prove what's acceptable. Verse 17, do not be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he tells the Philippians, meditate on them. Consider them. Consider them. Meditate on them. Digest them. Think about them. Mull them over. Let them bother you a little bit. You know, people want to complain about being bothered by something. Being bothered is not a problem. That's a good thing. If something's bothering you, that's a good thing. That's right. Think about, and Dad was getting towards this a little bit. I thought you were going to steal my thunder a little bit. Think about what we read in Acts 17th chapter talking about the Bereans and compared to the Thessalonians. In Acts 17 and verse 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. How do you know what's in the word? I don't know. It just is. You know, I'm working with my kids right now. Actually, we just finished it. Talking about the Constitution. Talking about the rights that people have. There's 7 articles to the Constitution. There's 27 amendments. How do you know what your rights are? You know, one of the things you hear people say, I got rights. They always say that when they're in trouble. I got rights. Like what? Don't I have the right to like an attorney? Well, you're not going to find that in the Constitution. Where are you going to find it? What are your rights? Well, I don't know. Well, how do you know it's in the Bible? Well, I kind of have a think so. No, the way we know what's in the Bible is by picking it up and reading it. The way we know what God's Word says and what God wants us to do is by picking it up and reading it. You know, When we talk about all this stuff that we're not supposed to do, half of that junk comes from the radio, the other half comes from the internet or the TV. I think it's time we turn that stuff off and we start picking up a good book. You know, I'm glad I don't have cable anymore for some of these reasons. Yeah.
Thank you.
don't know how to respond to people in a biblical sense unless you know the book.
That's right. And you know, I've got a note in my Bible. Normally I write who says it. I'm going to wager, I'm going to give Charles Clark credit for this, even though it's not written in my book. But the note says, when it comes to this verse here, that if we spend our time the way we should, if we redeem this time the way we should, if we're studying and meditating on these things, if we're learning what is right and what is true and what is holy, then, and we're spending all our time walking as God wants us to walk, we're not going to have time for sin. Sound like you, Charles?
No, I'm not that smart. But what you go on to, you know, like the day of time, later on, a few verses we're going to talk about, being filled with the Spirit. You know, it's good to read the Bible, but don't do it very good if you're not full of it. Let it rule your life.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And apply to that situation. And you don't get that way overnight.
No.
You know, you've got to know and then apply it and use it, recognize God with you, the Spirit with you, and He wants you to use it.
And you know, there's a reason why we have our little kids doing memory verses. There's a reason why they're doing songs. There's a reason they have Bible lessons. It's so that they are starting early. And, you know, if you just, the example I use with my students is this. You show up in my classroom and I've got a 60 question test ready to go for you. I got a kid taking a test tomorrow morning. I guarantee you he's going to come in unprepared because I know this kid. And what he's going to do is he's going to go home tonight and he's going to spend probably 30, 40 minutes studying. Maybe. And he's going to come in tomorrow and he's going to bomb this test. He's just going to flat out fail it. And I'm not celebrating that. I'm realistic about it, his chances. And what I always tell my students when they do this is that we have just spent 10, 15 school days on this material. I have an hour a day with these kids. That totals up to be about 10 to 15 hours of my time that these kids have had with me. And he's going to go and spend 30 or 40 minutes studying. It doesn't balance out. You want to know what you can't cram at the end. On that judgment day, you're not going to be picking up your Bible and start speed reading through it and then baptize yourself real quick. You're either going to be prepared, having put the time in all along the way, or it's not going to help you a bit. No, I wish it did. I'd be a whole lot smarter than I am. I've just gotten really good at, you know, with all my the papers I've written over the years, I've gotten really good at detecting when someone's trying to pull the wool over my eyes. We'll put it that way. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And that's why the Bible says then we need that to study, we need to pray for wisdom to how to use it.
If we ask these children in the back to sing songs, do memory verses, do their Bible lessons, at 65, I'm not too old to do some of those same things because I haven't learned everything in this book. You know, we try to.
Funny how that works, isn't it?
There are others in this room that are reading the entire Bible through during the year. It's remarkable when you do that over and over, how familiar
You know, my oldest loves the song, "O Thou Fount of Every Blessing." She loves that song because she knows that song. She knows that song because she and Daddy have sang that song night after night after night after night after night after night. And I can promise you, if I lay on her bed tonight and I say, "What song do you want to sing?" that will be it right there. And I try and get her to sing new songs, and we try. And we're slowly getting there. But it's a work in progress. But she's 4 and a half, and she's learning songs. I'm 33, you're 65, some of you all are more advanced. We can all do this.
And when I drive her to preschool, she'll say,
"Oh goodness. Yeah. But you know, it starts early. Yes. Sometimes I have to pull out Webster's dictionary to understand the song fully and understand the word certain words, but yeah. Looking at verse 18. "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Speaking, verse 19, "speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." You know, Paul is contrasting the idea of being completely filled with something that's meaningless. When you're drunk, you're filled up. You're intoxicated, you're full to the brim, and honestly, it's meaningless stuff, to being filled with something that's invaluable. "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but instead of that, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Don't you just love how I get ahead of myself? You know, wine doesn't have any eternal value whatsoever to us. I can smell alcohol a mile away. You know, I grew up helping my grandmother clean apartment buildings. I know the smell of beer very well. Or vodka. Or whiskey. I know those smells. To this day, I know the smell of, you know, certain things you inhale. And that's from the bathroom next door to my classroom. But those are the things that are useless, that they have no eternal value whatsoever to my soul. And instead of filling myself up with those things, he's saying, fill yourself up on the Word. Fill yourself up with something that will last you past this lifetime and into eternity. And look at verse 19. Paul's deliberate in his writings. You know, part of being filled with that Holy Spirit is looking at the Word and praising God and living to His glory and glorifying Him in everything that we do. Paul, and so look at what Paul writes in verse 19. He says, "speaking to one another in psalms," meaning these odes written to glorify God, these things that are supposed to be encouraging and instructing. He says, singing hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I don't know about you, but I don't find any room there for a piano, a harpsichord, a drum set. I don't find any room in there for an electric guitar, church choir. You know, if everyone up here is singing, then what are you doing? So Paul is very deliberate in what he says here when he says hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. And notice, he didn't command us just what to do, but how to do it and why to do it. I love that about the Bible. Anytime that God says to do something, He tells us how to do it as well. He never leaves us with the generic. You know, when God went to Noah and He said, "Hey, Noah, I need you to build this big box." That's it. No. He said, here's the length, here's the width, here's the height, here's what you make it out of. And then, when you get it all built, you're going to take two of every animal and you're going to put them in it. And I'm going to send them to you. When He told the Israelites, "Hey, go march around the walls of Jericho." He told them exactly what to do. What if they hadn't done it? Would the walls have fallen? And so, you know, Paul here is saying, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Yeah. And if we do as Charles, you know, rightly suggested, you know, we are under the influence of the Spirit instead of the things of this world that have no eternal value. All right. I think Doug will pick up right about there on Sunday.